I didn't expect to be here for a third time today. I just got the message about an hour ago. Okay. Okay. I'd like you to turn, please, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 1 through to 4. Let's stand, please, if you would, for the reading of God's word, if you're able. Romans chapter 5, verses. I'll tell you what, we'll go to verse 5. We'll read verses 1 to 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, the wondrous work that he did, and all the benefits that are ours through this one that we have never seen. We do bless thee, and we pray that thou draw us closer to him, in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. I've entitled this message, The Benefits of Justification by Faith. Well, these are just, I'm probably just going to manage to go through three of them this afternoon. But there are many benefits, but the first one is peace with God. Verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We who once were enemies have been reconciled to God. That's our peace. According to, if you hold your place and go to John 3 and 36, this is the condition that we originally were in, and the condition that all mankind starts out in. John 3, and it's really the end of verse 36, but we'll read the whole verse, John 3 and 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. This is what people don't seem to realize, or at least most, that the wrath of God abideth on him. If he were honest with himself, man would sense that all was not well. I know from time to time I sense the wrath of God on me as an unbeliever. I realized that I couldn't be sure that things were right between me and God, and I had serious doubts from time to time, to the place where I sensed the wrath of God hanging over me, and that I wanted to delay the day of my appointment before him. And in my mind, the biggest thing I had to do was stay alive for as long as I could, because I was not ready. And that, I think, is a partially true evaluation of our condition for me to have come to that conclusion. Of course, I didn't realize how much I was at enmity with God. I just had a great doubt that would come over me, you know, throughout my life until I was saved. Every so often there would be this welling, surging fear that things weren't right with me and God between us, and that I was not ready to meet him. And well, John 3 and 36 makes it plain that if we have not believed on the Son, then the wrath of God abideth on him or us. That's it. That's our condition. You know, we know that God has expressed his love to us in sending his Son. That is his love. And yet, at the same time, legally, and when we think of justice, God's justice must be satisfied. And legally, God's wrath hangs over the sinner until the day they're forgiven, if and when they're forgiven. So that is our condition. The wrath of God abideth on him. And until man can face that, he won't get saved. It's not just enough to say, well, I'm going to believe on God. We must realize the reason for our believing on the Son of God. We can't jump from being a condemned sinner at enmity with God and then just, you know, say a little prayer that has no meaning to it and expect to be right with God. We have to address the fact that the wrath of God abides on us. That's the first thing we have to deal with. And then that makes sense of trusting Christ. It gives meaning. Why should I believe on Christ? Well, because if I don't, I'll perish in my sins. I must believe that he stood in my place on the cross to absolve me. So when we come to God through the Son, we have this peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. How can we measure it? How can we evaluate it? How can we really come to terms with its value? Well, just go back to what you were if you can. I can go back to what I was when I didn't have peace. But just use your imagination. What would it be like to realize suddenly that you're on death row and it's just a matter of time, a few short days, and you will stand before the judge to be judged, sentenced, and executed. But none of that will happen when in Christ. That's the peace we have. We are not enemies anymore. We don't have to fear that day. We don't have to dread that day. We don't have to think of such a day ever happening because we have peace with God. The angry waves have been calmed. It's all been settled. And there is no animosity between us and God. Not anymore. And that peace takes us from the cross to the grave. Throughout our life, we have peace with God. I wouldn't trade that for anything. I mean, there's so much we have. I mean, there's peace, there's joy, there's love, there's long suffering that he gives us. All comes with the indwelling Spirit. As it said in verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. All these benefits come by the work of the cross and then by the comfort of the Spirit. Peace with God. Reconciled when once we were enemies. Avowed, sworn enemies. Look at 2 Corinthians, please, 5:19. Just a few verses on that first point of peace with God. 2 Corinthians 5:19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's our peace, that God was in Christ, and that our trespasses have not been imputed unto us. That's our peace. We don't have a pile of
of debt, a pile of sin. You know, nobody likes debt. I don't like debt. In the physical world, sometimes you can't avoid it. Some people kind of plunge into it without really thinking. Sometimes you have to have a vehicle or something and to get around to make money. And sometimes it takes debt. Bible doesn't forbid it. But it does say that we should be wise and try and stay away from debt as much as we can. I hate debt. I thank God I'm not in debt. I haven't been in debt for over 40 years. And then I always kept it small. But still, there's a far greater debt than any physical one. And that's the debt of your sins. I mean, you know what it's like when you're out of debt physically. You know, people talk about burning the mortgage and all of that and how it feels. As long as you don't burn down the house at the same time. But there would be a great relief, wouldn't there, to just pay it off. You know, pay it off. Well, how much more to have your sins paid off in full? Peace with God. Our sins no longer reckoned or imputed unto us. Gone. Praise the Lord. Peace with God. Ephesians 2:14. The benefits of justification by faith. Ephesians 2:14. For he is our peace. He is our peace. That's who Christ is. You know, people have all different ideas of what Christ is and who he is and what he has supposed to have done. He's our leader. He's our example. He's our teacher. He's a good man. He's a prophet. And so on and so on. But he is our peace. He has made reconciliation. He's our only peace. That's why I don't understand professing Christians that leave that peace. If you're in Christ, you're in peace. No matter what this world throws at you, the Bible says that, and that includes the devil, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. We should still have our peace. That peace should never leave us, though we're tried and tested and sometimes bruised. For he is our peace. If you have him, and you have to have him to be justified, you must be in Christ, you must possess him, then he is your peace. It's yours. You don't have to apply for it. It's yours by right. He is our peace. You don't have to do something. It's yours. Peace with God. And while we're in Ephesians 2, verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Christ, through his body on the cross, has slain the enmity that there was between the sinner and God. It's slain. That's the only way it can be. And until the blood of Christ is applied to our sins, we are still under the wrath of God. That's why if we die without Christ, we face the wrath of God. So when people say, you know, God, all this stuff about, I've got a relationship with God, I know God loves me and I'm his child. We're not his child until we come to him through Christ. This is all kind of, marshmallows. It's just a bag of marshmallows is all it is. You know, that's all it is. And all it'll do in the end is rot out your teeth. You know, it's not much good for you. I don't eat marshmallows. If I'm going to have sweetness, I want some good chocolate or a tasty donut or a Danish or something. I don't wreck my teeth on marshmallows. You know, they're no good. But that's what this feeling is about. You know, I'm a child of God. You're not a child of God until you have been reconciled to God. And then you have this wonderful peace that passeth all understanding. And the enmity is God. You know, even down here on earth, sometimes we have made enemies, haven't we? Sometimes, you know, we shouldn't be quick to make enemies. We should do our best not to make enemies amongst all people. We should be the friendliest people on earth. We should be wise and not to give offense unnecessarily. I mean, the gospel is going to offend people. Nothing to do about that. But as far as our own personal bearing and conduct, we need to go out of our way not to offend people. But you know, sometimes we offend people even unintentionally. We've done something they misunderstood and they're offended. And sometimes a wall goes up and there's enmity there and so on. But isn't it a wonderful thing, even down here, when that wall comes down and you sense that it's gone once and for all, and it really has gone, and you know, forgiveness has flowed, and it's not there, and in fact it's now better than it ever was, you know, the relationship. Well, the enmity has been slain. It's not there for the saint. Colossians 1 and 20, please. Benefits of justification by faith. Colossians 1 and 20. And having made peace, he is our peace, we read. But how? Having made peace through the blood of his cross. It's only the blood that flowed that can make peace for us, by having it applied to us. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. There it is, that reconciliation that brings peace. And in verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. To present you. Isn't that wonderful? That the Lord can present us. I can't get over things like that. That is totally out of my control. It's totally out of my power. That someone is going to take a hold of me, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, and is going to present me unblameable and holy and righteous before God the Father. I'm his. He's mine. And I've done nothing. Nothing but receive it. Acknowledge my need, my sinful condition, and received it. That's something, isn't it? That's why we should have peace and joy. Okay, now, the second benefit is position. Position in verse 2. Let's go back, please, to Romans 5. And in verse 2, by whom, that is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we have peace. This is a benefit, great benefit. Without it, life is one big chore and misery. And we have position. What do I mean by that? Well, Paul now moves on from reconciliation to reception. It is one thing to be cleared of offense toward a king. But it's another thing to be received into the king's court. This is what he's talking about here. You might think, well, automatically the one goes with the other. It does with God, and that's why it's part of our benefit. But it doesn't in the natural world. Let me repeat that again. It is one thing to be cleared of offense toward a king, but another thing to be received into the king's court. You remember Absalom? Let's go to 2 Samuel. Hold your place there in our text, and please go to 2 Samuel 14. 2 Samuel 14 and verses 21 to 24, where the scripture says, "And the now this is the instance where Absalom was banished. He was banished from David. David was king, and he was banished from his court. And Joab was doing his best to reconcile David with Absalom. You remember what happened with Absalom? How he killed his stepbrother who had defiled his sister, Tamar. Remember Amnon? He killed Amnon. And David was very offended and upset about the whole thing. And Absalom fled for his life and had to stay in exile. And Joab, the captain of the host, was working on David to bring Absalom back into his favor. This is where we are in verse 21. And the king said unto Joab, "Behold now, I have done this thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again." Notice, so he says, "You can bring him out of exile." And Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, "Today thy servant knoweth that I have found grace in thy sight, my lord, O king, in that the king hath fulfilled the request of his servant." So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, "Let him turn to his own house, and let him not see my face." So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. This is this idea. Yes, he was reconciled to the king, but he wasn't received. He was reconciled. He could come from exile into Jerusalem, but not into the court of the king. Christ could have stopped there for us. It could have been such a forgiveness that we were reconciled but not received. But this is what Paul is saying in Romans 5, which is our second benefit, is position, where he says, "By whom," verse 2, 5 and 2 of Romans, "by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, meaning that we will see God one day. We hope and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Our hope that we will actually see him face to face. Absalom was not allowed that. But that is our privilege, our benefit, that not only are we reconciled, but that we will see him face to face. And in the meantime, we have access to him through Christ by the way of prayer. As it says, "By whom also," verse 2, "we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." So in the meantime, we communicate with God on his throne through the
the work of Christ on the cross, the blood that was shed, has given us this access, granted us this connection with God, that we, and this privilege that we can meet with God anytime. And because we stand in this grace, but eventually we will see the glory of God. We rejoice in hope. And hope is something that we haven't seen yet. It's to come. We hope in the hope of the glory of God. What a benefit. And as being part of the bride of Christ, as being the bride of Christ is made up of each believer in the church age, the New Testament age. What a privilege that standing, because of grace, we will be able to stand in his presence as the bride of Christ. That's pretty close, isn't it? How can that be? How can we be the one that his son has betrothed? That all has to do with the glory that will be revealed in us. Not divine glory, but a glory that is higher than that of the angels. So we have this marvelous position, because no one can stand. No man can stand before God now. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, let's see if I got the right one. 6, yes, 6 and 16. We're back up to verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, until we are taken there, until we are in our glorified bodies, or at least until we're out of these corrupt bodies, whom no man can approach, unto whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. What a benefit. We have peace, and we have a position that we can actually approach the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We can come into his throne room. We don't even need introductions. We can come, or we don't even have to be announced. We can just come into his throne room. Wow. That God would do that for a sinful man is beyond me. I don't understand that, but I glory in it. Rejoice in hope of actually seeing the glory of God, which no mortal may see. All right. Then thirdly, patience. Another benefit of justification by faith. You can't get any of these benefits by a work salvation plan. It's justification by faith. Once we've repented and then placed our faith in the finished work of the cross, these benefits become ours. You know, you think of, take out an insurance policy or something, and then you want to check out the coverage. You know, what are the benefits? Well, first of all, you've got to pay $2,000 the first time you make a claim. No, they do. You know, these house insurance policies, they can't lose. You know, if a shingle falls off your roof in a hailstorm or something, you know, and you claim something, you know, there are all these deductibles. You know, there's no end to the deductibles. No, it's the other way with the Lord, though. Not only do you get salvation, but you get all these unconditional benefits. Patience, the third one.
verses 3 to 4. And not only so, not only do we have peace with God, not only do we relish the thought of the glory of God and seeing him and have access to him even in prayer. Thirdly, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Well, that's part and parcel of our lot. Once we get saved, there will be tribulations. I remember when that first thing I got saved, the Lord gives you a grace period and you're sort of jumping, you know, you're clicking your heels and just jumping for joy, and you know, you get so many months and you can't believe the change, and you're looking through another set of eyes, everything looks different. You don't think the same anymore, and you're glory bound. I remember I pretty well had my bags packed. I didn't even want to stick around. I thought, what's the point? I'm ready to go. Let's get out of this, you know, this gungy world. Let's get out of it. But no. We're here to be prepared to meet him. We have so many things to learn. And one of them is patience. And so tribulations must come. So after the grace period, they come, don't they? They come. People start looking at you cross-eyed and sideways and wondering if you're all right and need your temperature checked and what's happened? You're not the same, and then everything starts to go against you on the job, and this, that. They try and, you know, especially when you've just gotten saved, you don't know too much, and they're the devil. It's not. I don't blame the people. They're just under his influence, and most people, if they're not born again, are against the children of God. I expect that. I don't have a problem with that. That's normal. Jesus said it will happen. If they hate me, they will hate you also, he said in John 8. I mean, that's normal. We don't blame poor sinners. But these things will come. And they will come, and bless the Lord for them. When hardships and persecution come, they're there to try us. The Lord will use the enemies of the cross to perfect us. So he says, and not only so, verse 3, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience. Patience comes by testing. You know, so, you know, we've all heard it over and over, don't pray for patience because you're asking for trials, you know. And really, I don't pray for patience. I'll just let God send his trials as he wants. But I don't want to encourage God to do that. But I should really take heart and say, hey, practice it though. And we all have, rather than, isn't it much better though to learn without too much hardship? You know, some people learn the hard way. We all had children. Some learn the easy way, and some learn the hard way. You know, school of hard knocks, and some like banging their head against the wall to learn. Others just like a soft word, and okay, yeah, that sounds pretty good. I'll try that. You know, but either way, we all need to develop patience in one area or another. I bet there's not one person in this room, myself included. And I shouldn't bet, but you know what I'm getting at. That your weak point would surface sooner or later, impatience. Some have great amounts of it, great gobs of it, and you'd wonder if they would ever be out of it. But, you know, there's always a time. There's always a time. There's always a place for testing one's patience. And we're always perfecting it, because we're not perfect in patience, but we are to let patience have her perfect work, the scripture says. And patience comes by testing. Look at James 1 and 2. James 1 and verses 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that
knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. He's saying, when these great tests come upon you, count it all joy, because there's good to come out of it. Instead of going, oh no, not again, I can't go through this again. How many times does this have to happen? Obviously, a few more. If we have that attitude, we haven't really learnt it yet, have we? The Lord's going to have to bring some more. But we're supposed to count it all joy, is what it says. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. Patience must be allowed to work in us. Let patience have her perfect work. Patience wants to work in us, and it will if allowed. But the problem is we so often complain, don't we? It's so much easier, isn't it, just to bide the patience. Not only tolerate it, but even enjoy it, the problem. And say, okay, I'm going to overcome this. You know, I think when I was a boy, my mother wanted me to go around to the shops. I remember that in London, England. There, I was about 9 or 10 at the time, and she wanted to go around the store. It wasn't that far, but still, I didn't want to go around the store and have to stand in line and ask for this and ask for that it was about 4 blocks, and I had other things to do more important than go to the store. You know, there were holes to dig in the backyard, things like that, and little models to build, and all sorts of things I could think of. You know, so I remember that to this day. I complained. I said, "Oh, Mum, do I have to go again?" I said, "Why can't Mary go? Why can't Diana go? Why do I have to always go?" But just go. You just go and take it. And I put up a real stink. But I had to go. But I went and I did it and I came back. You know, then I said to myself, and I wasn't even a believer, I said to myself, it would have been so much easier if I'd have just said, "Okay, Mum, I'm going." Instead, I went there miserable and I came back miserable. I said, "I'm sorry, Mama, I was miserable." And I realized that it was easier to have just done it. Well, I know that's just a little example, but the same principle applies. And for the Christian, God expects us to get over these things and mature in these things. And not only in these small incidents, but in larger incidents, where it involves great hardship and even life and death is in the balance. But patience, let her have her perfect work. She's waiting to work. So, in other words, stand aside and let her work. And there's room in all of us, whether it's in the home, whether it's in a neighborhood, whether it's on the job site. There's room for all of us to practice, whether it's in the church, patience. I know my wife and I were built quite differently as far as patience goes, and what she's patient about, I tend not to be, and what I'm patient about, she's not patient. You know, so pretty good compliment there. Even in driving, I've got all kinds of patience for straight roads. And I'll just put the cruise on. I do the speed limit, 100 clicks, whatever. I just put it on, and I won't go any fast. And even if the speed limit's 110 or 120 as a rule, I wouldn't even do it as a rule, unless I'm late or something or whatever. My wife gets antsy. If there's another 10K that you can do, do it. You know,
I don't. I get bored on straight roads, absolutely bored out of my tree. I find them, you just, you know, there's nothing to do on a straight road. So I think, why go faster? Because I want to employ my mind when I'm on a straight road. Because you don't really need to use much of your brain to keep a car going that straight. So I keep it going straight. I like to do 100 and just sit back and just think about other things. It helps the trip go. Plus you save money. I mean, better fuel consumption. If you do 100 and 110, you save money. So I should even do 90, shouldn't I? My wife couldn't. She would just be a nervous wreck if I did 90. I could do 90 quite easily. Just sit back. You know, I've done it a couple of times when she hasn't noticed. See, in this vibe, we've got these big clocks, big. I don't know what you call them. They're like the big kind of towers that come off the clocks, and she can't see. But she suspects from time to time, you know. But she gets really antsy, and she wants to go as fast as the limit will allow. But when I get into curvy roads and hilly roads, then I tend to lose my patience with slow drivers, people that are afraid of the curves. And I want to get past them because I'm thinking, well, what are they, you know, they're way below the limit. And I get, you know, I get a bit antsy. I do, I get antsy. And I have to watch that because one of these days it's going to get me in trouble. It's not a question of the law because I try the best I can to keep the speed limit, you know, except when I pass, but you can't help that, you know. I'm not going to risk my life by trying to keep the speed limit when there's a Mack truck coming my way, but still I do get antsy and I get impatient when it comes to people that drive slow on curves and in windy roads. I just want to keep up a steady speed, not drive like a maniac, but just keep up a steady speed. So we're different. I have to really, that's a test for my patience. And I haven't learned it yet, to be honest with you. I've still got to work it down, really. God's been very gracious to me. You know, you take a few chances, don't you, sometimes? You know, it's not good. But patience comes by testing. And in BC, the tests are always there. They're always there. So let patience have her perfect work. But you know, it is a benefit. The Lord's working with us. Patience is working with us. And he expects us to work with it and with him to the place where we have conquered our impatience. So I'm preaching this to myself as much as anyone else because I know that I have an area there at times. But where is your area of patience? It could be with your children, could be with your spouse, could be with your boss, could be family members, you know, personalities that you don't naturally take to. I always take that as a challenge to me. When you find an obnoxious personality, to try and understand that person and try and gain from them something. Everyone has something to teach us. But where is it? You know, where is your area of impatience that you have to work on, even this week? Because we're told, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. It does. Okay, let us stop there and let's pray. Father, we do thank thee that thou art ever at work, conforming us to the image of Christ, teaching us his ways, that we might be rid of ours. And we thank thee for thy patience, thy long suffering with us, and we pray that we might indeed be ready to meet our Lord and even as he presents us to thee. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ and all he is and all he does through us and in us. We bless thee, and we pray that now it would dismiss us into this week, and that we might be suitable emissaries for thee and good examples, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.